Well, the passage I want to focus our minds on this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Let's read this wonderful passage again together. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What an awesome revelation of truth. Here we have Christ, overwhelmingly great in his person, the everlasting God, the mighty God, the Lord of glory, immense in power, vast in might, the preeminent one, the number one of the universe. And Christ, this Christ, makes a phenomenal, intentional choice. He chooses to become a servant. He chooses to become subject to others. He chooses to limit himself. He dies on the cross, one of the most horrific deaths. Imagine that. God dying. It's just astounding. And this is a subject that could occupy the mind of a man for an entire lifetime. It's so awesome. And so tonight I want us to study this amazing choice together. This choice that Christ made to become a servant. And we're going to take a little nibble at this awesome subject. It's a topic we think a lot about Christmas, and I know it's not Christmas anymore, but I don't want to just put this topic to one side. I want to carry it into the new year. And I hope that we'll all carry on nibbling at this wonderful subject as we go home and throughout the year. So tonight we're going to be mainly focusing on the wonder of the choice that Christ made. But as we do that, it would be really good to have in our minds that very personal challenge found in verse 5, which says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. And as we study this subject together, are we going to allow this kind of thinking that we find in the mind of the Saviour to be part of our lives? Will I allow this kind of thinking to become part of my human experience? And as we face up to challenges as a fellowship, you know, the vast need before us to reach out to Shepshed, as we make major choices about buildings, we need to make this deliberate choice to make ourselves number two instead of number one, to look to the interests of those around us, to have this same mind that we find in Christ Jesus. So let's begin to study this awesome choice that Christ made together. Now, the first matter I'd like to bring to us is the greatness of the person of Christ, the greatness of his person. Because in order to grasp something of this awesome choice that Christ made, we must understand something of the greatness of his person. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we read these words, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Here, Paul makes a claim. He claims that Christ is one being in the form of God. Notice that he doesn't say Christ became God, or that Christ used to be God. He says Christ being in the form of God. The NIV translates this like this. It says, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God. And there are many people in the world today who don't believe that Christ was divine. They believe that Christ was not God. And perhaps there are people here today who are not persuaded here tonight that Christ was indeed God. And one of the tragedies and the devastations of this view that it's that it devalues the wonderful choice that Christ made to be a servant. It fails to recognise the awesome choice that Christ made. So the first thing I want to do is to show you from Scripture that Christ is unquestionably divine. And the first thing I want us to note together is that we find Christ in Scripture to be in possession of exclusive to God characteristics. We find Christ in Scripture to to be in possession of exclusive to God characteristics. Now, there are some characteristics that you will find in both man and God. For example, the characteristic love. We, all human beings throughout the world, know what love is, and we know something of what it is to love. And we also find that characteristic in God, albeit to perfection. But there are other characteristics that we find that are only found in God. For example, only God knows all things. God's mind is vast enough to take in every single piece of information in the universe. For God, the future is as sure as the past. Another example of such a characteristic that is exclusive to God is the fact that God can be everywhere at once. Only God is capable of such a characteristic. And we find that in scriptures, the scriptures reveal that Christ has exclusive to God characteristics. Let us look at one example together, and it's called eternality. And that means that everything except God has a beginning. Angels have a beginning. Animals have a beginning. Humans have a beginning. You have a beginning. Do you remember the day you were born? Everything except God has a beginning. Eternality is an exclusive to God characteristics. Now just turn with me to John chapter 1 verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1. And the word here is contextually speaking of Christ. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And listen to this, he was in the beginning with God. And so this verse clearly describes that Christ pre-existed before his birthday. It says that he was in the beginning with God. Now another passage of scripture, wonderful passage, is Micah chapter 5 verse 2, which is an amazing prophetic reference to the Christ. And here we find this verse, a prophecy that foretells the exact location where Christ is born. It's actually interesting that there are two Bethlehems in Judea, and Micah here identifies exactly the Bethlehem Jesus will be born into, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Awesome prophecy. And it reads this: but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Now listen to this: whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. From everlasting. So here we have an explicit, clear reference that Christ had no beginning. He was from everlasting. In other words, we find Christ is in possession of an exclusive to God characteristic. Christ has eternality. And this is an attribute that we can only ascribe to God. Let me give you one more example of this. Now in the Old Testament we find this glorious designation, and it's termed the first and the last. The first and the last. And we find that designation appears three times in the Old Testament. And we find it's a designation that is exclusively ascribed to God. God alone is given this designation. So one example of this is Isaiah chapter 44 verse 6, which says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. This designation essentially means there is nothing before me and there is nothing after me. I'm present at every single event that happened in the past, and I will observe every event that happens in the future. And we find that this is a designation that is only used as a description to God. And we find that clearly three times in the Old Testament. Now what's really interesting is we also find this designation in the New Testament. We find it three times in the New Testament. And every single one of those references is used explicitly of Christ. So let's turn to one of those references now, Revelation chapter 22 verse 13. Here is John. He's seeing a vision, and there's no question here that Jesus is speaking here in this vision. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Did you catch that? Here Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Now, in verse 13 we have three statements about Christ. And there's one opinion that all these statements mean the same thing. But there's also another opinion that each of these statements means something different. I guess ultimately there's not a lot of difference between the opinions. But I did really love the thought of one guy who took these as three separate statements. And this is what he said. He said, the Alpha and Omega are the first and last characters of the Greek alphabet. And he says, here is Jesus saying, everything you find about God in our language, you also find is true about me. Everything you find about God in the scriptures is also true about Christ. It also says, the second statement here is the beginning and the end. And this guy suggests that this statement is about the work of God. He is a person that was the start of every first work that occurred in history. And we will find him involved in the last work of history. And then that third statement we have in our verse, the first and the last. Here we have Christ saying, I am the eternal God. I have no beginning and I have no end. It's a very clear statement of the affirmation of Christ's eternality. And so we find Christ undoubtedly, absolutely, is in possession of exclusive to God characteristics. Now, there's something else I want to observe, and it's this. Not only do we find Christ in scriptures to be in possession of exclusive to God characteristics, but we also find him involved in exclusive to God activity. Exclusive to God activity. So let me give you two examples. One example is creation. The scriptures reveal very clearly that creation is an exclusive to God activity. For example, Acts 17 verse 1 is just one of many references that states that creation is not angelic activity, it's not human activity, it's God activity. And in John 1 verse 3, we find Christ involved in exclusive to God activity. We read this statement concerning Christ. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Every single thing was made through Christ. There was not a single thing in the universe that could possibly be created without Christ. And here is a statement that is said of no other person in the Bible except the Christ. And here we have Christ clearly involved in God activity. Now the other example I was going to give you is the resurrection of Christ. Because in Acts chapter 2 verse 24 and 32, we find that the scriptures explicitly state that the resurrection of Christ is God activity. The resurrection of Christ is exclusive to God activity. And in John chapter 2 verse 19, Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees who are asking him for a sign. And here, listen to what Christ says. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So here we have a clear reference talking about the resurrection of Christ, and Christ here says, I will raise it up. It's clearly Christ talking, it's clearly about the resurrection of his body, and we find that Christ is again involved in exclusive to God activity. Now just think of that for a second. That is powerful. Think of a body decaying in a grave. You know, it's unthinkable that a decaying body in a grave will ever have life again, and yet Christ raised his own body. What an outstanding achievement. What a phenomenal thing to do, to raise one's own body. So here we find that Christ is in possession of divine attributes and he's involved in God activity. He is undoubtedly God. Now let's go back to our Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, Paul's claim is, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. Now this is an amazing statement. because this doesn't just merely state that Christ is divine and is God, but it tells us that when Christ made that choice to be a servant, he absolutely knew and he absolutely believed that he was God. You know, sometimes we can be overwhelmed with self-importance, and self-importance dominates our thinking. But here we have Christ, who is important. He is everything that determines godness. He had every right to exercise authority and majesty. But we find him making this remarkable, remarkable choice found in verse 7 and 8. It says, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Isn't that just awesome that Christ made this a remarkable choice? What does it mean? What did it mean for Christ to become a servant? What did it really mean for Christ to be a servant? And the second thing I want to do tonight is to try and grasp something of what it meant for Christ to be a servant. We thought about his greatness. Now let's think about the magnitude of his choice. Now, Christ really did become a servant. It wasn't just pretending. He became subject to the voice of the master. Now, sometimes it's hard to be a servant, isn't it? Do you sometimes struggle to be a servant? There are a group of lads back at Northcote, and it's their job to clean windows. And 3 afternoons a week, for a whole year, they clean the campus windows. And perhaps your job at work is a bit like that. And it can be hard, it can be tedious to be a servant. And yet Christ here makes this deliberate choice to be a servant. Now just turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. It talks about Christ, and this is what the writer writes under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just listen to the language in this verse. So this is talking about Jesus, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, he was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, did you catch that language? It says vehement cries and tears. Vehement cries and tears. And Christ chose to become obedient, and consistent with that choice that he made, he experienced vehement cries and tears. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I could ever personally, I'd personally struggle to watch a video replaying that. When Christ is just overwhelmed with emotion. And you know, this might not just have been in Gethsemane, but this could have been other points in his life when people attempted to take his life. The text here doesn't just restrict itself to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here we have the Christ in all his awesomeness and greatness making this choice to be a servant, and along with that choice experiencing vehement cries and tears. And look at verse 8 in Hebrews. It says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Though he was a son, he learned obedience. Now, the language is very precise here. It doesn't say Christ learned to obey, but that he learnt the experience of obeying. It's easy to be number one, isn't it? You know, it's great for our self-image when we're number one. But how difficult to intentionally want to be number two. And here is Christ, and he's saying, "I'm going to choose to be number two. And consistent with that choice, I'm going to learn the experience of what it's like to obey." And we find the Saviour subjecting himself to parents, the authority of man, the Caesar, and subjecting himself to man. Just another, on another subject, listen to what Christ says in John 14:28. This is what he says. He says, "My Father is greater than I." My Father is greater than I. How can the Christ say that? Is he not equal with the Father? How could he say, "My Father is greater than my"? It's to do with this choice he has made to become a servant. This choice he's to humble himself and to make himself his servant, a servant. And so, consistent with this choice, he now says, "My Father is greater than I." Matthew chapter 12 verse 28 tells us that Christ cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Now, Christ is in possession of exclusive to God attributes. Could he not have cast out demons by his own power? Yes, of course he could. And he's not lost his deity at all. But instead, when it comes to casting out demons, we find him not choosing to use his own power, but here he chooses to be dependent on the Spirit. He's making this choice to become a servant, to become dependent on the Spirit. And when it comes to miracles of Christ, we can be quick to assert that he carried them out using his own personal divine power. And that could be true, but it could also be true that he made a choice not to use his own personal divine power, but he used power of the Holy Spirit. He was enabled by the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4 we find Christ, a man full of the Spirit. He's returning from the Jordan, and the scriptures reveal to us that he is being led by the Spirit. What's Jesus doing being led by the Spirit? Why is he dependent upon the Spirit's leading? Could it be to do this choice that he made to be a servant, to be dependent on the Spirit? We find Jesus praying on mountaintops before the people in the distressing moments of his life. Why do we find Jesus praying? Again, it's consistent with this choice of being a servant. He's dependent upon the Father. Now, here's an interesting little verse that I've discovered recently in Matthew chapter 13, verse 32. Here Jesus is talking about the future, a future hour. And here's what he says. He says, But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. How could Jesus say that he did not know this hour? Is he not all-knowing? Does he not know every detail of the future? Well, I think here we must have Christ making a deliberate choice not to know. He chooses at this moment in time not to know. And it's a wonderful truth that God chooses not to know, because we find other verses talking about our sin and God choosing not to remember our sin. And I think a similar thing is going on here. Why does Jesus choose not to know, not to remember this date? And again, I think it's consistent with this choice that he made to be a servant. And tragically, people use these verses like this to seek to prove that Christ was not God. And it's a deeply saddening, because what they are actually doing is refusing to see the choice that Christ made to be the servant. They completely devalue this amazing choice that Christ became a servant. Now, occasionally, Johan, my oldest son, and I, we have a bit of a wrestling match. And sometimes Johan wins. Now, how on earth can Johan win? You know, here I am, I'm 1,000 times stronger than him, and yet he wins. Well, it's because I let him. It's because I let him. And here we have this awesome truth in Philippians. It says of Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And here we have the Christ. He was even willing to submit himself to the death of the cross. You know, whilst Christ was hanging on that tree of Calvary, he could have used his divine power to kill the very people who were crucifying him. He could have called down legions of angels to help him. But instead, he chooses to suffer and die, the worst possible death ever invented by mankind. And you know, the wonder of it all, it was done for us, for our sin, paid by his death. You know, Christ's choice to be a servant is truly an amazing, awesome truth. a truth that could occupy the mind of a man for a lifetime. What are you doing with these wonderful truths tonight? Are you treasuring them? Are you pondering them? Are you meditating on them? And if you're not a Christian here tonight, how could you not turn to such a wonderful person and put your trust in him? Christ will not turn you away. He will welcome you. He will forgive your sin through that price paid at Calvary. And if you're a believer tonight, you know, these truths come with a very practical challenge, and it's this: let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Am I going to allow this kind of mindset to become part of my human experience? Will you be intentionally dominated by this way of thinking? In our church, you know, will we humbly submit to one another? Will we let go of our personal preferences for the sake of one another? A couple of weeks ago, I heard of somebody who was looking for a new job. He enjoys his job, and I asked him why he was changing his job, why he was looking for a new job. And his primary motivation was because his job takes so much of his time that he was not able to be involved much in church. And this is the kind of thinking that we're called to in this verse: let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Well, let's keep meditating on these glorious truths, and let's have that mind that was in Jesus.